Hey, good morning, brothers and sisters. I want to encourage you with the Word of God, especially given our circumstances of not being able to see each other or be in contact with each other. I guess we could actually see each other using social media, but in terms of actually being together in person and having much interaction with each other, that is definitely limited. But we take comfort in knowing that our connection with each other isn't merely physical, could say isn't even verbal, but it's because our connection runs deeper, and that's through Christ. That's our faith in Christ, which connects us not only with each other, but with God as well, Lord. And so I pray that we would be reminded of that in our times of prayer, in our times of meditation, in our times of scripture reading, that God would impress that upon our hearts. But I do want to encourage you with today's word. It comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 34 and 40, as well as Mark, chapter 12, verse 28 and 34. And the title that I've given this message is, What is the Greatest Commandment? Or What is the Greatest Command? But before we look specifically into that question and passage, I want to ask you this question. Who do you consider to be the greatest all-time professional NFL quarterback? Now, some of you may not be as familiar with the National Football League. Football has other people. But maybe you've heard about who's the greatest all-time professional quarterback, or what's commonly referred to as the GOAT, the greatest of all time. There's actually probably two camps, and even that those two camps, one definitely, in my opinion, has the upper hand. But there's two camps in terms of who is the GOAT or the greatest of all-time professional quarterbacks. One camp says that it's Joe Montana of the San Francisco 49ers. And they say that Joe Montana is the greatest quarterback because he won four Super Bowls with the San Francisco 49ers. But then there's another camp, and you might say it probably has the majority of people that say, no, the GOAT or the greatest of all-time quarterbacks is Tom Brady. Tom Brady of the New England Patriots. And now, or I should say formerly of the New England Patriots, he's just signed with the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. But before, it would have been Tom Brady. And so there's this debate that goes back and forth about who is the GOAT. On one hand, for Montana fans, yes, they would say, well, Joe Montana is the greatest because he's led the San Francisco 49ers to four Super Bowls, and he's won three MVP or most valuable players of those Super Bowls. But then the counter-argument would be that, Tom Brady's the GOAT because Tom Brady has won six Super Bowls, and he's been the MVP in four of them. But if you're a diehard 49er fan, you would counter-argue, or you might counter-argue and say, well, that's true. Tom Brady has won six Super Bowls, but he's also played in nine Super Bowls, which sounds, wow, that's a lot. That's definitely double than Montana. But he's lost three of those Super Bowls. So percentage-wise, he's only 2/3 or 666 or 0.666% winning the Super Bowl. Whereas Montana, he's won four Super Bowls. He's also played in four Super Bowls. He's perfect. He's 100% perfect in terms of percentage. So again, this debate goes back and forth between Joe Montana and Tom Brady. Well, we're not here this morning to talk about who is the greatest all-time NFL quarterback. Really, we are talking about, though, the greatest in terms of the greatest command. What is the greatest command that God gives us this morning? So before we look into today's word, let me pray for us. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, not just about the message, not just about your word, as important as your word is, but Lord, that you would remind us that you give us your word to reflect you, to be reminded of your greatness, your goodness, Lord, especially in this time of uncertainty with the coronavirus and just having to shelter in place. God, I pray that you would remind us that you are right here. You're right with us, Lord. And that is the best place for any of us, Lord. Even with the surrounding uncertainties, God, I pray that we would be focused on you and your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn, and we're going to be looking again at two passages, Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40, as well as Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. So let me read those verses, starting in Matthew 22, in verse 34. I'm reading from the ESV version, or the English Standard Version. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked them a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And he, Jesus, said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" And if you can also turn to Mark chapter 12, verses 28 and 34. Again, I'll be reading from the ESV, or the English Standard Version. Verse 28 says, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he," referring to Jesus, "answered them well, he asked him, "'Which commandment is the most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that there is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him," referring to God, "with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." Before we look into today's passage, or more about today's passage, we want to take a quick background regarding these three groups of people that approach Jesus. In Matthew, it tells us very clearly that one of the groups was called the Pharisees, and in addition, that the Sadducees are also there. And the last group is represented by a lawyer. But Mark says that he is a scribe, or that this individual is most likely referred to as a scribe. So these three groups: one is the Pharisees, two is the Sadducees, and the third group is the scribes / lawyer. These are the three groups that are surrounding Jesus and have been asking him different questions. We only know the question that the scribe asked them. But in terms of the Pharisees, you could say that the Pharisees could be described as perhaps maybe like the religious police of the day, meaning that they were in charge of enforcing the practices of the Old Testament law. So they were the religious police. I suppose they could arrest people, they can give people a fine, put them in prison for not obeying whatever or what they believed the Old Testament law said. So the Pharisees would be like the religious police. The Sadducees, on the other hand, many of them were actually priests, but they were also not only involved religious in the religious system of the day, but also they were involved in politics. Perhaps some of them were actually politicians. They tended to be from the upper class, or the privileged class of society. So maybe you can say the social elite of the day and age. And the last group were these scribes. And the scribes are more than just these glorified secretaries who write down notes of meeting. No, the scribes would kind of be like lawyers of the day, or maybe judges in the sense that the scribes had the responsibility of interpreting the Old Testament law. Then you could say the Pharisees would enforce it by putting it into practice. So maybe the Sadducees would debate back and forth about which law would, oversee others or supersede others. So again, Pharisees, Sadducees, and the scribes. And if you look at each of the groups, each group is very distinct and very different. They have their different ways of looking at life, their different understanding of the law, and also not only in terms of the law, but you could say socioeconomically as well. They were from kind of different classes, middle class, upper middle class, maybe even the working class, the more privileged class. So they were very different groups, kind of like maybe supposedly like Democrats and Republicans. They're both political groups, but they come from different perspectives or different ideas on how to get things done. And usually you would expect that these groups being so different wouldn't get along or wouldn't see eye to eye, wouldn't be united unless they recognize there is a common threat, unless they recognize that, hey, unless they unite, unless they join together, we're going to perhaps be overrun, or there's a threat that's going to take us one by one. So we have to unite. So the fact that you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes all there together signifies that, wow, they recognize that Jesus is a threat to their power, religious, political system, their lifestyle, that Jesus threatens their lifestyle. So here they are. They're all confronting Jesus. Now, if you can imagine yourself as Jesus, not that we're perfect by any way, means, or form, and we're being confronted by a combined force of three of the day's power brokers, how would we feel knowing that we're going up against three very distinct yet powerful groups? Think about it at work. Think about it perhaps at school. Maybe even think about it in your family life. You have three groups. Maybe if you're at work, maybe the CEO, maybe your boss, maybe the board of directors. If you're in a school, maybe your teacher, the principal, the the supervisor of the area. I would imagine if you had to face all three of these groups, you would feel very threatened. You would feel small, insignificant. And yet, Jesus being the Son of God, I don't get that sense from him. Now, again, we don't know for sure because the passage doesn't say how Jesus felt, but just based on his reaction, based on his response, we can see that Jesus doesn't indicate that he's threatened by them. In fact, the way he answers them is by going back to God's word, right? He doesn't threaten them. He doesn't hit them. He doesn't throw things at them. He responds with God's word by going back to God and the truthfulness of his word. That's, you can say, his source of strength. And maybe for some of us, we're in a place where, for whatever reason, we feel threatened by different groups or different people in our lives. And they might seem pretty powerful, pretty well established in their threat to us. And I'm saying that threat isn't real, but we as believers in Christ need to be reminded that we have God. God is watching. Not to say that they don't have God, but that we can rest assured that and point to our opposition, point them to God and his word. So I just want to encourage you in that. But again, let's go back to the passage and notice how when Jesus is asked this question, what it signifies. So the question is, hey, Jesus, what's the most important or greatest commandment of the law? And on the surface level, this seems kind of like a loaded question, a trick question, because in the Old Testament, there are 613 Old Testament laws that are in the Bible, written very clearly in the Bible. And plus, in addition to that, there are other laws that are interpretations of what those laws meant. But at the very least, there's 613 Old Testament laws. And the individual wants to know, hey, of those 613, at least, which one is the greatest? And on the surface, this kind of seems like a trick question. You know, going back to our earlier example with who's the greatest all-time NFL quarterback. If you say Joe Montana, someone can counter and say, well, yeah, Tom Brady. But if you say Tom Brady, someone could counter, especially if they're a 49er fan, with Joe Montana. He's perfect in the Super Bowl, right? So it's kind of like open to debate. And initially, it might seem that, hey, this guy, he's asking a question, knowing that if Jesus picks one of those 613, there's going to be a counter argument. There's going to be a group that could say, hey, well, but what about this law? Or you're wrong. So it's kind of initially seems like it's a loaded question. But notice how Jesus answers him, right? Jesus says that the answer to your question is found in Matthew 22, verse 37, as well as Mark chapter 12, verse 29. And there Jesus says that, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your mind. The passage in Mark also says to love the Lord your God with all your strength. But essentially, they're the same thing, right? That everything that you have, every part of your being, you are to love God. But notice as well that Jesus goes on and also says, in addition to what he just said earlier, says that the second is this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In addition to loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, Jesus also said the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then in Matthew 22, verse 40, he says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So what he's saying is that everything in the Old Testament, all 613 laws, all everything that's recorded in the Old Testament rests on these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength. This, and then love your neighbor as yourself. But really, if you think about it, what did the scribe or this individual ask Jesus? If you go back to the original question, this individual asked Jesus, which is the great commandment or the greatest commandment in Matthew 22? As well as in Mark chapter 12, he asks, which commandment is the most important of all? So, now, English may not be your first language, I understand that, but still, if you think about the verb is the verb is singular or plural? Is it singular or plural? It's singular. So this guy is asking him, of the 613 at least laws, Old Testament rules or laws, which one is the greatest? And if you look at how Jesus answered the question, where he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. Then he also goes, in addition, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On the surface, it seems as if Jesus answers this question of which one is with two answers, this one and that one. It seems as if Jesus answers them by saying, well, there's more than one. There's actually two. But I would suggest, and I believe that this is what the scriptures teach, and this is what Jesus was saying, that really there's not two that are the greatest You know, there's not one and two, but really that these two, if you will, commands, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, are actually one command. They're actually one command. They're, maybe you can look at it as two sides of one coin, right? One coin has two sides, head and tails. And these, you could say, two commands slash quote or quote, two commands, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, love your neighbor as yourself, are actually two sides, but they're the same coin. So in reality, there's only one commandment, and this is it. For our English congregation, we just wrapped up or just concluded going over the Ten Commandments. And I believe in the Chinese congregation as well, you had gone through the Ten Commandments earlier as well. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, you could say divide the Ten Commandments between Commandments 1 and 4, which focus primarily on our relationship with God, which could be encapsulated, which actually is encapsulated by love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And then Commandments 5 to 10 focus more on our relational aspects or relationship with one another, which could be encapsulated by love your neighbor as yourself. So really these, Jesus' answer to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself is a summary of the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments, in essence, are a summary of all the Old Testament laws. So Jesus takes what's called cliff notes or black lightning notes or a summary of a book or a novel. And he says, I could even shorten it and summarize even these cliff notes or black lightning notes into one paragraph or one sentence. And this is what he says it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in terms of application, I think as Christians or as people, we may tend to focus on one or the other. Loving God with everything we have, or trying to love God with everything we have, or loving other people as best as we can. We do, or we focus on one or the other and think that that's good. That's what God wants. We can love God, but not other people, or not certain people, right? Or I could love people as best I can because I'm just a people-oriented person. But when it comes to loving God, I don't know. I'm not so good at that. You know, maybe I have some questions or concerns about, hey, is God really just? Is God really righteous? You know, because I see people getting away with stuff, you know, being dishonest, and they seem to be doing well. So I don't think that God is a God of true justice. Or maybe there are certain individuals that are going through difficulties or hardship, and they don't seem to have done anything apparently wrong. And so why is God punishing them? God doesn't seem very loving. And so we have these questions about, hey, is God truly a God of goodness and grace or righteousness and holiness? And it's hard for us to embrace that, to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, mind, and soul. Or we can go the other way, that there are certain people that, for whatever reason, I just don't get along with, right? They rub me the wrong way. They make life difficult for me. Maybe like a boss or a manager, or maybe, I don't know, someone in your family. I won't say who, but yeah, they just, it's impossible for me to love them. And so we make exceptions. But when it comes to God and our relationship with Him, He wants us to do both. It's not either or, right? It's not one or the other, but it's both ands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor or love others as yourself. And perhaps that's where we need to make some changes, or be willing to at least consider or make some adjustments, or be open and honest. Thank God. Am I loving you with my whole being, with everything that I have? Or am I just giving you a portion of it or a part of it, but I'm still holding back some in terms of my love and devotion and heart? Or are there certain people that, you know, I'm not willing to embrace, I'm not willing to love? You know, they've offended me, they've done things, and I'm not excusing them for their wrong behavior or their poor behavior. I'm not saying that it's okay, you know, we should just forget about it. But in spite of that, can I still love them? Can I still care for them? Can I still extend grace to them? Can I do both, love God and love my neighbor? Again, for many of us, that's the challenge, especially given our day and age, you know, and our circumstances. With the coronavirus, thinking about, you know, social distancing, and maybe for some of us, you know, that's actually good because I don't want to interact with people or that limits my interaction with people. But in spite of that, am I still willing to pray for them? You know, one thing we can do is definitely pray for people, even though we may not be able to interact or see them on a regular basis, which, again, might be okay with us, but can I pray for them? Can I bring them before the Lord and ask God to bless them, to grow them, to be good to them? Or maybe in our relationship with God, maybe because we haven't been meeting on Sunday morning as a corporate body. So, you know, it's like, that means that I don't need to go to church, quote unquote, today, right? And so I don't spend time with God throughout the week in my quiet times and reading the word in prayer. And then also now on Sundays, since we don't gather, you know, it's like I have a vacation from God, right? I don't need to come before him. But the reality is that God is with us everywhere, 24/7. Everything we do can be an act of worship to God if we're aware, if we're giving it to him. And maybe for some of us, it's, again, both and. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and love others as ourselves. So again, I want to encourage you in your walk, in your life, that you would look for ways in which you could do both ands. So let me pray for us. Father, again, I thank you that you love us. You demonstrate your love for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. And even with the present circumstances, with the coronavirus and people getting ill, and we may know firsthand of people dying or passing away, Lord, we place these individuals, these families into your hands. We pray that you would also remind us, Lord, that you are in control. Even when we're left with a lot of questions, a lot of uncertainties, God, I pray that that would not be the basis of our faith in you, Lord. That our faith in you is based on what Christ has done for us on the cross, and nothing can ever change that. Lord, we have every reason to praise you, to give you glory, and we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. If you do have a prayer request or anything that I could pray for you about, please do let me know. Send me an email, send me a text. I would love to pray for you, especially during this time. God bless.